Well, have you ever noticed that when you are diligently searching for something, there is nothing more satisfying and pleasing and gratifying than finding the object that you lost? When you lose your keys, your wallet, your phone, the last piece of a 1,000-piece puzzle, or any number of things, there is great joy when you finally find it. Recently, we lost the remote to our TV, and we looked everywhere for it. And when I say everywhere, I mean everywhere. After the obvious places, we checked drawers in the kitchen, the kids' toy chest, cabinets in the bathroom, the kids' dresser drawers, and dozens of other places, and yet we still did not find it. We figured Hannah tottered away with it and put it somewhere. And after about a week, no joke, no remotes and therefore no TV for a week, which wasn't really a bad thing, actually. It was actually turned out to be a good thing. Holly and I were down in the basement bringing up some bins that we needed to go through. And I noticed, not in one of the bins that I was taking up, but I noticed in a different bin that there was a bunch of toys, and I see something at the bottom of it, and I go, the remote! And I remember, like, I muted my reaction, and I just brought the toy bin over to Holly, and I said, Holly, can you take a look through this? And she, too, was like, oh, my goodness, the remote! And so we rejoiced greatly right at finding it, but also laughed simultaneously at how absurd it was that we find this remote downstairs in the basement in one of the kids' toy bins. But needless to say, we rejoiced that the remote, which was lost, was now found. Now we see something similar, right? We see something similar in today's passage in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, where Jesus tells the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In today's message, though something more important is lost than a remote, we will see, and I'm going to plan on doing the following things. First, I'm going to explain the basic meaning of the parables, so what they intend for us to understand. Secondly, I will unpack three heavenly realities that these parables point to. And then the third thing is that I'm going to give one overarching exhortation for us from the passage. Okay? So let's begin with just the basic understanding of the parables. But in order to do that, in order to better understand the parables, we need to understand the setting. It becomes very important for us to understand the setting for Jesus' teaching in Luke 15. It says the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. The tax collectors, if you remember, were absolutely hated by the Jews. They were Jews who were effectively deemed traitors because they were working for the Roman government in order to collect taxes from their own Jewish people. And oftentimes they would extort them. They would take more money than what was required in order to line their own pockets and the pockets of the Roman officials over them. And so needless to say, they were despised. They were hated. They were not associated with. Likewise, the sinners is just a generic term for outsiders and outcasts, for sinners who have effectively, by their actions, have rejected the law of God and have therefore forfeited their relationship with God. The religious leaders would never be caught in fellowship with these sorts of people. The tax collectors and sinners were despised by the Pharisees and scribes. They looked down on them and never even wanted to associate with them. And so it is to the great shock of the religious leaders that Jesus is welcoming them, receiving them, and eating with them. This sort of behavior and fellowship was suggested some level of acceptance. And the Pharisees simply could not understand how Jesus could dine with such sinners. This is why they grumbled and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Their disdain for Jesus is palpable. Now notice what it says in verse 3. So, he told them this parable. Grammar is very important. This is a crucial for us to understand. The parable of the lost sheep, coin, and son, which we'll get to over the next couple weeks, are all in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and how Jesus received sinners and tax collectors. This is vitally important because it informs us how to interpret and understand what the parables mean. These three parables are in response to the Pharisees' grumbling. And so, while I do believe that Jesus is addressing the tax collectors and sinners who are present, he is primarily speaking to the Pharisees and religious leaders in order to address their grumbling about him associating with the sinners and tax collectors. These parables are, hey Pharisees, listen up. You're grumbling over this? Well, this teaching, these parables are for you to address your wrong grumbling. And so, Jesus tells these three parables, which all have similar themes and are tightly related. We will just look at the first two parables today, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Let's first take a look at the parable of the lost sheep in verses 4 through 7. It's about a shepherd who loses one of his 100 sheep in the flock, and then he goes out to find the one that is lost. Now, we are not told whether the shepherd left the 99 sheep by themselves, which would be very risky and reckless, or whether he left the 99 sheep with another shepherd. With a flock this size, it is likely that he had help from another shepherd. And so I tend to lean towards the second understanding, that the 99 are left with another shepherd. Further supporting evidence could be if you look at verse 4 is a question to the listening crowd. And the expected answer to that question is yes. That is, Jesus asks in verse 4, which of you, if you had a flock of 100 and lost one, would not go out and find it? And the right, quote-unquote, response that Jesus is looking for is, yes, of course I would leave the 99 behind and look for the lost sheep. That, as a shepherd, that is my responsibility to take care of and make sure that all of my sheep are accounted and safe. And so if the obvious answer is yes, then it's unlikely to be an action that would be so foolish and risky and reckless. But frankly, it's irrelevant whether he left the flock, the 99, with another shepherd or left them by themselves. That is not the point at all. That's not the focus that the parable is meant to emphasize. Rather, the point to emphasize is that he left in order to find the lost sheep. Now, this task would not be easy, but rather would take great effort. Sheep did not have a GPS chip in their collar for him just to look at his phone and track it down. It would not be easy to find this sheep. Rather, he would have to travel over harsh terrain and look and search diligently. And after hours, days maybe, of searching, when he finds the lost sheep, we read in the parable that the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries it home. Now, we typically have this sort of image for a sheep. A nice, soft, little cuddly sheep. We can just cuddle it and nestle it and just, it just sits right on our forearm, right? We can just kind of carry it around and do other things with our hands. This is what we think of when we think of a little sheep that they found. This could not be further from the truth. Sheep were not this small. In fact, this sheep that has been lost, I'll put it away now so you're not distracted. This sheep that was lost and wandering about, it was likely muddy and dirty and smelly. On top of that, a sheep could weigh up to 100 pounds. And so just imagine taking a dirty, smelly, 100-pound sheep whose wool is likely wet and plopping that on your shoulder and walking back home over harsh terrain. Not like 10 feet, but it could be miles over harsh terrain. That sheep's not helping him walk. Not this. Much different. It would be a ton of work and effort. Just think of that smelly weight on your shoulders. You can't take a breath without smelling the sheep as you're walking back. But notice what it says in verse, notice what it says in verse 5. It says, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's carrying this heavy, wet, smelly sheep, and yet he is rejoicing while doing so. Not begrudgingly, rejoicingly. Now, this, if you take a moment to think about it, should not be all that surprising to us. Imagine that one of your kids was lost at a playground or an amusement park, and after searching, you found them. How great would your joy be that you found them safe and sound? And would you complain and begrudgingly carry them back to your family? Or would you gladly and joyfully endure carrying them close to your chest, no matter how far you had to go? Without question, you would ungrudgingly carry your child back with great joy. And so there was great joy that the shepherd found the lost sheep. And this joy would simply not be complete until he gathers his friends, his neighbors together for a party to celebrate and rejoice that his lost sheep had been found. Now that's the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus' second parable, the parable of the lost coin, is very similar. It pictures a woman who loses a coin, a silver coin, one of the 10 that she has. Now a silver coin was worth about a day's worth of wages. So this was not insignificant. This was not a few pennies that she found that she dropped on the floor. It was something that was worth looking after. So she gets out her broom. She sweeps the floor of her house. She looks at every crack and crevice on the floor in search for this lost coin. And when she founds it, she too rejoices and celebrates and calls her friends and neighbors to join in and celebrate with her, for the coin that she has lost has now been found. The woman is filled with joy and expresses that with others. And so In a basic nutshell, these are the two parables are all about. They both involve a person who, with great sacrifice and effort, diligently searches for something that is lost. And when they find it, they are filled with overflowing joy that spills forth into the need to celebrate and rejoice with others. And so now that we have a general understanding of both parables, let me draw out three heavenly realities that these parables point to. Excuse me. But before we get to the three heavenly realities, let's read verses 7 and 10 again, where Jesus gives the application to these parables. The parables effectively end in verse 6 and in verse 9, and then in verses 7 and 10, Jesus turns to the crowd and addresses them directly with the application for the parable. excuse me, so this is verse 7 of chapter 15. Jesus concludes saying, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then jumping down to verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so, based on Jesus' application, I want to point out the following three heavenly realities. The first is that God pursues, finds, and cares for the lost. God pursues, finds, and cares for the lost. Just as the shepherd and the woman searched, found, and cared for their lost item, the same is true of God. These parables point to the heavenly reality that God searches, finds, and cares for the lost sinner. This is the most obvious response to the grumbling Pharisees who objected to Jesus eating and receiving and welcoming the tax collectors and sinners. Unlike the Pharisees, God is rich in mercy and full of grace toward the despised outcast and the sinful outsider. The religious leaders want to look down on and show contempt for the lost sinner, while God wants to lift up and show grace towards the lost. The contrast between the religious leaders and God cannot be more pronounced. Now, this stark contrast between God and the religious leaders reminds me of what God said through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34. In that passage, which I encourage you to read this afternoon and see, it must have been Jesus's example that he drew from in telling the parable of the lost sheep. So I encourage you, read Ezekiel 34. But in Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the religious leaders of that time, the religious shepherds of Israel, and how they abused their power and took advantage of the sheep, that is, the people of Judah. Then God says something utterly incredible. In Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 12, the prophet Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." God himself will find his lost sheep, that is, his people who are lost in their sinful ways. And God ultimately accomplishes this by sending Jesus, God the Son, to find, pursue, and care for the lost sinner. The shepherd and the woman in the parable are meant to point to Jesus, who has come to rescue the lost and to bring them home to God. God is not like the Pharisees, who only cared about those who had their act together and who submitted to their teaching and their authority. The Pharisees were poor in mercy. They were bankrupt in mercy, and so could not give any out to the marginalized, the lowly, the outcast, the outsider, the despised, and the sinner. But God is rich in mercy, and out of his infinite wealth of his mercy, he lavishes love and compassion on the lost, lowly sinner who does not in the least bit deserve his grace and his mercy. God's merciful love and compassionate care for the sinner is seen in how he pursues, finds, and cares for the lost. That is the first heavenly reality beautifully portrayed in this parable. And the second is this: repentance is entirely the gracious work of God. Repentance is entirely the gracious work of God. Notice that Jesus says that these parables are depicting repentance. When he explains the parables in verses 7 and 10, Jesus indicates that just as there would be great joy in the lost sheep that is found and brought home and in the lost coin that is found, such is the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Therefore, this is very important, the sheep being carried home by the shepherd is a picture of repentance. It's a picture of a lost sinner who repents. The woman finding and picking up the coin is a picture of a lost sinner who repents. We might expect Jesus to say that such is the joy in heaven over one sinner who is saved. But instead he says repents. And it's very easy to overlook that nuance, but it's crucial that we understand it. As we've already established that God, and most specifically Jesus, is like the shepherd and the woman who seeks, in the parable, who's looking for this item that is lost. He is the one who searches, finds, and cares for the lost item. And so with that in mind, consider this. Who carried the sheep home? The shepherd. Who found and picked up the coin? The woman. What are these pictures of? These are pictures of the repentance of a lost sinner. And so who does the work of repentance in a sinner's life? God does. God causes the sinner to turn from his sin and come home. God enables the sinner to repent. The lost sinner cannot repent by his own effort. Just as the sheep couldn't get home and the lost coin couldn't be found on its own effort. Genuine saving repentance is done first by God, not by sinful man. By his grace, God transforms the heart of the lost sinner, gives them faith to believe, and then enables them to repent. The lost sheep and coin did nothing to be found. And the same is true of us. It was all God's efforts to search, find, and bring us home. It is all the work of God alone. Therefore, Jesus tells these parables that depict a lost item being found and brought home, and about a lost sinner who repents. I'm sorry, when Jesus tells us that these parables that depict a lost item being found are referring to, are about a lost sinner who repents, then the clear conclusion is that repentance is entirely the work of our gracious Father. And this is significant because people often think that we are saved by God, but that repentance is the human aspect that we contribute to our salvation. It is true that we are commanded to repent. We do have a human responsibility. We cannot, on Judgment Day, say, I didn't repent because you didn't do it. No, we are humanly responsible. And yet, simultaneously, we have to understand that it is God and God alone who enables us to repent. We could not savingly repent if God did not first work in us. And that is what this parable is pointing to. These parables show that we are the lost sheep and the lost coin in the parables. And the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is being lost. Our lostness is the only thing that we contribute to our salvation. Our only hope of being saved, which necessarily includes repentance, is if God does 100% of the work. It is not 99% God and 1% us. It is not 99.9999% God and 0.0001% us. The entirety of our salvation, including our repentance, is the work of our gracious God. By God's free gift of grace, and not by our efforts on our part, God enables us, enables the lost sinner to believe and repent, and brings them home. That's the second heavenly reality from these parables. And third, God rejoices when the lost are found. God rejoices when the lost are found. In verses 7 and 10, notice how Jesus describes who is rejoicing. He says that there is more joy in heaven, and there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, who dwells in heaven? God. Who is before the angels of God? That would be God. The angels of God reside before God. And so, in a roundabout, indirect way, Jesus is saying that God the Father, as well as the angels, but God the Father is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Over one lost sheep that he, by his grace, has brought back home. This is some awesome stuff. This is an absolutely incredible reality. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? If you've been saved by Christ, then you are the object of God's joy and delight. I mean, how amazing is that? The perfectly holy, righteous, good, all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe, who created the stars and the planets, he rejoiced when you repented and came home. Notice that God's joy is not in condemnation and destruction of the sinner, but his joy is in when a sinner repents and is restored to his family. This truth is almost too good to be true, but brothers and sisters, it is true. The God of the universe rejoices with exceeding joy every time a sinner repents. It never gets old to him. Behold, this is the God that you worship and delight in, church. A God who is happy and overjoyed that you have been brought into his family through the sacrifice of his Son. Now, there is much more that I want to say about God's rejoicing over the lost sinner that repents, but I will reserve that and reserve further comments on the topic for the next few weeks as we look at the parable of the lost sons. For now, I encourage you this week to really dwell on this reality that God rejoiced when Jesus brought you home and that he still delights in you as his adopted son and daughter. Would you reflect on this truth and let it lead you to give thanks to God and praise him and adore him for the awesome God that he is? Our God rejoices when the lost are found. That's the third heavenly reality from these parables. And so now that we understand the heavenly realities that these parables point to, let me exhort you with one overarching application. And that application for us this morning is this. We must go and seek the lost and rejoice when they are found. We must go and seek the lost and rejoice when they are found. If God searches, finds, and cares for the lost wayward sinner, and he rejoices when one sinner repents, then as Jesus' true disciples, we are called to do likewise. Jesus commissions all his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. Or said differently, every follower of Jesus is commanded to go and search for the lost wayward sinner and share the gospel with them. And by God's grace, not by our own efforts or ability to persuade, by God's grace alone, God sends the Holy Spirit and transforms their heart and causes them to repent. Now, amazingly, God includes us in this mission to search, find, and care for the lost. And he does so by using us to share our faith and to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. The incredible compassion and patience that Jesus has for sinners drives him to go and find them and bring them home. And in the same way, we too should have such compassion and patience for lost sinners, because we used to be just like them. We were one of the 99 sheep, or one of the sheep that was lost. And Jesus went and found us and brought us home. And out of such love and compassion, we go to them with the gospel message, which is their only hope to be saved, to repent and be saved. And so true disciples will follow Christ and go and seek the lost, proclaiming to them the good news of Jesus Christ. The genuine disciple will also rejoice when lost sinner repents. I think most of us will agree that it is easy to rejoice when a sinner repents and is saved. When we hear testimonies about how God has worked in someone's life and has caused them to repent and come home, it's hard not to be happy and rejoice with them and give praise to God. But let me ask you this. Is the opposite true for you? Does it cause you despair and sadness when a lost sinner remains in their sin? Do you feel a greater urgency to seek out the lost when they continue to sin? I know I struggle with this personally. I've become complacent with unsaved family and friends that are remaining in their sin. Instead of sacrificing greatly to seek, find, and care for them, I have taken the safe, comfortable, yet totally ineffective and useless approach of not proclaiming Christ and the gospel to them. They won't be found unless someone shares the gospel with them, and they are given ears to hear and receive it. So if God's joy and my joy is in their genuine repentance, then how can I sit back and watch them remain in their sin? As Jesus' disciple, I must follow Jesus' example and search, find, and love the lost. And so I have a few questions for you to consider this week. Who is one person in your life that you know is lost in their sin? How can you seek them out this week by sharing your faith or sharing the gospel with them? Who is an acquaintance or a neighbor or a sort of friend that you know is not a believer? Make a plan to schedule a time to get together with that person in the next few weeks and start to build a better friendship with them. Is there someone in your life that has hurt you badly that if they became a believer, you would almost be upset? Someone who has betrayed you, who has abused you, who has ruined your reputation, who has cheated you, who has humiliated you, who has sinned greatly against you. Pray and ask God to give you the strength to pray for their blessing. Namely, pray for them to be saved. And that God would heal your own heart to remove the hatred so that you can rejoice if and when God saves them. We must go and seek the lost and rejoice when they are found. Church, I want to close by pointing out one last thing. In the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, the lost sheep and the lost coin are not the main characters. Rather, the passionate, diligent, and sacrificial search for the lost item is the center of each parable. The lost sheep and the lost coin, and therefore, us lost sinners, are not the main focus of the story. Rather, Jesus tells the parable in this way to highlight the love of God. It is a spotlight on God's loving, merciful actions towards sinful people. The central character is our God who loves his lost sheep so much that he makes the greatest sacrifice in order to bring them home. Just like a shepherd who crosses harsh terrain and search for his lost sheep, or a woman who unceasingly searches every square inch of her house to find that coin. So God sacrificed greatly and sent his son Jesus to seek and save the lost sinner. Jesus is on a heavenly rescue mission. He is a divine search party. God sent Jesus, who is the good shepherd, to seek and search for his sheep, to call them by name, and to return them to God's flock, where they will enjoy a restored relationship with God forever and ever. But just like the shepherd and the woman in the parables, the rescue mission was not without great sacrifice. In fact, in order to save sinners and return them to God, Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross and rise victoriously from the grave. But the cost of the sacrifice was worth it because of the joy of restoring the lost, repentant sinner back to the Father. And so don't you see? This parable is not mainly about you. It involves you, but only to get across what it's really about. Namely, it reveals who God is. He is our God whose love and compassion for lost sinners is infinitely great. He is the God who is willing to get down into the dirt and the mess of society and be with his people. He is the God who is incarnate, who came off his heavenly throne to dwell among sinful people. He is the God who welcomes and receives sinners. And consequently, because of his great love and compassion, it reveals the extreme sacrifice he's willing to make in order to restore his lost people. And it shows how he bursts forth in exceeding, overflowing joy when a lost sinner repents and is brought home. And so the formerly lost sheep, and so for all you formerly lost sheep that have now been found, I encourage you to give thanks to God who is rich in mercy and has lavished his love and compassion on you even when you are still his enemies and actively rebelling against him. Praise God that he sent his son Jesus to make the ultimate sacrifice so that you who were lost could be found and restored to the Father's fold. And join God in the angelic chorus in rejoicing in God's saving work of repentance that he is still carrying out today. And to that end, be a willing tool, an instrument in the hands of God to bring the hope of the gospel to the lost. And to the lost sheep in this room right now or who are listening online, don't ever think that you are too lost for Jesus to be able to find you. Don't be, if I may be so bold to say, don't be so arrogant to think that your sin is so heinous that not even the blood of Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, could atone for your sins. Stop running away from God and ask Him to pick you up, place you on His shoulders, and bring you home. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. May we all give all glory and praise to Jesus, who sacrificed His own life to seek us, to save us, and to return us home to the Father with great joy. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save the lost. He is the Good Shepherd who picks up His lost sheep and carries them home. We thank You, God, that You are 100% responsible and for our salvation, and we just submit and rejoice in You. Thank You for Your gracious work of salvation that You wrought through Jesus Christ. I pray for the sheep here, that You would strengthen the sheep here to rejoice and give You thanks, and that You would save and restore and cause to repent the lost sheep here in this room or listening online who are still wandering from You. And in all of this, O God, would You be honored and glorified. We love You, our gracious King, and we ask these things, Christ, in Your name. Amen.